If you would like to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, we will read the text for today. Starting in verse 30 of Mark 6. If you have the right Bible, it's on page 766. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done, what they had taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest." There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. They left by the boat for a quieter spot. Many people saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and met them as they landed. A vast crowd was there as they stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he taught them many things. Late into the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy themselves some food." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "It would take a small fortune to buy food for all this crowd." "How much food do you have?" he asked. "Go find out." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the crowd to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the loaves and the 2 fish and looked up toward heaven and asked God's blessing on the food. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept on giving bread and fish to the disciples to give to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. 5,000 men had eaten from those 5 loaves.
Good morning, gang. If you're not already there in Scripture, let's turn to our text today. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 is where we begin. We have been going through the life and times of Jesus Christ, moving chronologically through the New Testament, seeking to take the life and the steps of Jesus in chronological form, so sometimes we're moving back and forth between the Gospels. Let's pray once more before we begin. Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for the fellowship that we have and the community that you blessed us with. Help us to find our place in that body. Help us to seek to belong to a community and a fellowship where we can grow, where we can be challenged, where we can speak into other people's lives and they can speak into ours. Because in these days, Lord, this is not the time in which we are to try to go Rambo, try to go it alone. We need to be in a body. Draw us together, Lord. Help us to be all that you've called us to be as a church and as individuals. Amen. Certainly, I think it can be daunting today and often even a painful thing to step back and really see the human need in the world in which we live. And maybe I'm unique in that, but I tend to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders, even if it has nothing whatsoever to do with me. I think extremes can be our tendency in this aspect. I mean, whether we're either on one side overcome with emotions, or we try to just fruitlessly help out everyone in the world, or we're so overwhelmed that we simply wash our hands of all of it, feeling that we cannot do anything. I once had a friend in India. He was telling me a story about a young man who went over on a short-term missions trip, and he nearly lost his mind trying to compassionately help out every single person he came upon on the streets of Delhi, every person in need. And if you've ever been to India, you can imagine what a wash that would be. He eventually was returned home, medicated in a nearly catatonic state. That's what it did to him. So you see, we are either seemingly swept away on one side, or we close our eyes on the other. Yet it's quite hard, I think, to do the latter in the day and age in which we live, for the plight of man screams so very loud this morning. Even this story that we're reading today begs to be read. It compels us to sit up and pay attention, because whether you know this or not, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. This one's important. Now, I do believe that to read this story only in the context of the physical need, the material supply, I think that would be a mistake. The condition of humanity runs much deeper and is far more intense than simply feeding the hungry. And I'm not dissing that idea. I'm just saying that's not enough. Even throughout the world today, missions organizations are now beginning to question their methodology. And they're realizing that oftentimes instead of blessing those they are attempting to help, they're actually coming to the acknowledgement that the fact is that they inadvertently, even with the best intentions, inadvertently they're building dependence and instilling a reliance upon them and instead upon God. Now again, I'm not saying we don't feed the hungry, but it means that we don't want to condition the people that we're ministering to in such a way that we become their grocery store. That's not helping anybody. But just as damning on the other side is an attitude of avoidance. A life that ignores the condition of mankind and all the needs that abound in the culture and the society that we live in this morning. One who is so self-absorbed and self-entitled, their lifestyle just starts to lead them to a blind eye to the hurt that is quite evident around us if we just simply look. That too can seem as, or cannot seem to be moral. It can't seem to be sensitive, let alone Christ-like for those of us that count ourselves as part of the body of Christ. We cannot count ourselves a child of God and remain aloof to the world around us. In fact, I think oftentimes salvation brings a clarity that is not always welcome, a clarity of the depravity of mankind. It's sad. When we live our lives just focused on old number one, we fail to live up to Jesus' example. In fact, I think it wholly misses the point of Jesus altogether. Now, I think that oftentimes we, and I say we as humanity, but even those of us that are sitting here this morning, I think we can tend to have the heart of the apostles on this matter. And what was that? Well, whether we knowingly intend to be rude, or whether we're just inadvertently aloof, I think we can tend to kind of deal with the people around us as the apostles did. Because you see, we live in an age today, a maxed out lifestyle, don't we? I mean, it's grab all the gusto we can kind of get thinking today. And more often than not, we're saying either with our words, in our day-to-day living, or in our lifestyle, we simply say to the people in need, we say, please go away. Please go away. We try hard, like the apostles, to send them away. You know, to suck it up, make do, take care of yourself. Now maybe you need to have been in their shoes at some point in your life to really understand. Maybe you've been lucky and you haven't had a lot of bumps in life. You know, the kind of people that, you know, you grew up in the all-American family, your parents are still, you know, married, and you know, you grow up like a Midwest farm kind of idyllic kind of life, and you haven't had really, you're healthy, and you've had enough money, and your car always starts, even in Wisconsin winters, and, you know, life's pretty good, and you're like, what is wrong with these people out there? They need to suck it up, and they need to, you know, get a job or something. And I think we can have that attitude. And I don't know that we're necessarily trying to be rude or trying to be harsh. It just tends to be what happens. Maybe you just had to have been there. And I think that some of you have been backed up against the wall like this. And so you know the nuances of desperation. You know how you got there, or maybe you don't, but you can certainly retrace your steps. And other people just aren't going to understand. Or maybe, we just need to grasp the magnitude of the cross and the meaning of the gospel. How can we hold back on anything when Christ gave us everything? So the reality is this morning we tend to cry, you know, we can't. And what we really mean if we're honest, is we won't. We won't. Now, I have found over the years of ministry that rarely is this a process and a heart state that is based on resources. I think we'd like to take that position. Well, I can't really afford to help out. You know, I can't really get. You know what? That just doesn't bear out when given the evidence. It's not really a lack of resources, but rather a positional stance that, quite frankly, shouts our world priorities individually, and God forbid, let's hope it's not this church, but certainly shouts out our world priorities on an individual basis, and it shouts out our lack of maturity. It shouts out our misunderstanding, lack of grasp of the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing that I've come to understand, both practically speaking as well as the reputation of the greater church community, and I've been blessed to have grown up almost all my life in the church. And one thing that is well known is, generally speaking, the more wealthy a person is, the less they give. That's just a reality. This fellowship is balanced firmly on the backs of the blue-collar working class. And some of you, I don't know if you can even call yourself blue-collar. Is there a green-collar? Because you sure ain't white-collar, that's for sure. And yet, here we are. Now, please, I entreat you this morning not to misunderstand the message that I'm giving. I am in no way, and if you know me and you attend this church and you know me as a personal basis, you know that I am not promoting a social gospel. I mean, I'm not focusing this morning on gender equality and economic disparities and fair trade. Now, I'm not immediately against any of that. I mean, that's a whole different conversation that doesn't go on from a pulpit. It's certainly, those things may benefit humanity on some level, but they do not fill a person's greater need, and it doesn't give society any purpose. You cannot effectively and profoundly change the world through social intervention. But I do believe that you can affect social intervention by changing the world. We in the religious community tend to scream and yell about abortion. And if you're a guest here today, just make no mistake, we're firmly pro-life. But you know what? I've never known it to be successful to yell and scream and picket and be mean. Change a person's heart, change a person's life. We as Christians need to get back to doing the business of the gospel. Now, am I telling you not to vote? Sure, vote. Good luck this one coming up, okay? But I'm saying, yeah, if you're into that, that's wonderful. Vote. But this world is not our home. I'm just passing through. I'm an ambassador, and I live in a country with a king. Certainly, Jesus has shown us clearly and dramatically that you change the world, you change the social intervention. You see, if you change a person through salvation, you change a person through rebirth, you can change all the peripheral in the life that possesses that. Now, don't get the wrong idea. I'm not oversimplifying things. And again, if you know me, you know I don't do that. I'm not here to give you a bait and switch kind of thing. I'm not here to tell you, oh, if you become a Christian, all your dreams will come true. No, if you become a Christian, your dreams don't matter anymore. It's only his dreams for you. That's all that matters. So I'm taking the hard road. So please don't misunderstand me here today. I'm not painting a just add water redemptive process where, you know, you become a Christian and we can fix everything wrong in a person's life. Life's not that simple. Those of you that are born again today, you know that all the issues and struggles you've had in life didn't instantly just go away. We live in a fallen world. But certainly salvation opens our eyes to the reality and to a world understanding that I think takes much of the obstacles of peace and fulfillment away. Again, eyes are open now. For good or for bad, eyes are open. And that peace and that fulfillment is now within the reach of a born-again child of God who is willing to make Jesus Lord of their lives. Now, if you're into this just for, you know, trying to stay out of hell, I don't know where you stand, and I know you don't stand in the peace and fulfillment range because that's in the discipleship realm. Scripture rings out the words, "They will know we are Christians by our love," in John 13. Do they? Do they know you're a Christian by your love? But now, even in this truth, I got to tell you this morning that there's even danger in this position. And that is, I think we can tend to kind of adopt a fatalistic attitude as Christians. We can put all the responsibility of everything around us squarely on the back of Jesus totally. Well, hey, you know, it's all God's, and so I just gonna, you know, stand back here and we're just gonna go on God. Even when the quick read of the New Testament will clearly show us that while the plan and the power to change a person's life and to change this world as a whole, it is ultimately in the hands of the Creator. There's no doubt about that. The fact remains that He so often chooses us to be His hands. Why would He do that? I don't know. It seems to me that we just generally make a mess out of things, and I feel like a clown. I feel like a little kid, you know, out playing baseball, you know, with the Minnesota Twins. Well, not those guys. I could play with them, but the other teams, okay, good teams. And so, you know, you get out there, and that's what I feel like. I just feel like a punk kid, but God has so chosen us. It's a reality. We can easily default to the position of praying for God to do a supernatural act. You know, oh God, intervene in this situation, when the reach is in our hands to fix the situation. Well, brother, I'll pray for you. Well, that's nice. I mean, does that mean then we jump to intervene in every need? No, I would recommend against that too. I think careful and constant seeking prayer must be exercised here. I think a great deal of discernment must be exercised here to seek out what is best for that person that's involved in this and the situation that's before us. Did Jesus feed every person that passed by Him that might be hungry? No. We don't have any record of that. Did He heal every person who had an ailment? No. Did He raise every person who was dead back to life? No. He did raise a few, though, didn't He? Now, why? Why heal this person, not this person? Feed this person, not this person? Raise this person back to life and leave that person dead? Why? Because God has a greater plan. It is ours to seek that out. So it doesn't always necessarily mean that you should intervene in every situation. So we need to invest. We need to seek God's discernment. Or oftentimes we can actually end up hurting the individual by accidentally getting in the way of God. Maybe God's trying to teach them something or trying to grow them up. Now, you look at this and say, well, Pastor, you're just back and forth on this. Yes, because I want us all to understand this morning that this is can be an overwhelming issue. This can be very difficult, and I'm first to admit that helping has not always been as clean and simple as we'd like it to be. Wouldn't it be nice? Just, you know. And some churches take extreme approaches. We cannot miss the fact that when need was presented, and Jesus told His boys, "You give them something to eat." I've often said, and every once in a while I read an account in Scripture that's like, I sure hope all this is on video in heaven. I want to see this. This is one of those ones, I just want to be, you know, a mouse in the corner. I want to see this go down, because He wasn't asking them to pray. Hey, boys, why don't you go? We better start praying for some food here. He didn't say, you know, point all these individuals to the nearest food shelf, you know, the nearest mental health counselor. He asked them to step up and them to do something about it. Yes, but if I don't, I mean, surely someone else will help them out, right? You know, someone who has more money than me, someone who has more time than me, you know, someone who's better talking than me. Somebody else will do it, right? You know, I don't need to serve because there are other people to do that. As if serving is all about the product rather than the action upon the soul of the servant who's doing the serving. Shows misunderstanding on that. How about I don't need to tithe? Other people have more money than I do, so I'm going to let them do it. Yet the fact is those who have that attitude continue to use the church resources. They continue to adopt a consumer, a customer attitude of heart, and then we slowly become materialists. We slowly become socially dependent. We become institutionalized as a world consumer. We never have enough. We're never satisfied with what God gives us. So how many of us this morning, our attitude is, we can't go out and do anything. I can't do anything for these people. I can't serve God. I have bills to pay. I have responsibilities to be responsible for. I mean, I like to give God and love people in action, but, you know, I just can't. You give them something, he said. The task can seem to be overwhelming, impossible even. And the apostles' reaction, this is why I want to see this. The apostles' reaction was, it had to be nothing less than incredulous. I mean, was there a pause? You give them some deed. Was there a pause while the guys went like, looked around? Seriously? Seriously, Jesus? I mean, the Bible records for us today that there was 5,000 men there. Well, that would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 20,000 then if you start counting women and children. I mean, that was one heavy-duty rock concert, wasn't it? Feed all these people? Now, John's version says that in the crowd there was a boy. I love the fact that each one of them, the ones who wrote the Gospels, they gave each one gave their little nuances, each kind of exposing their own personality. John recorded there was a boy. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he was willing to give them to the cause. I wonder if they were like, get away from us, kid. That ain't gonna do nothing. What are you talking about? I mean, what you got is inconsequential in the light of the need. And maybe this morning you feel that way. Hey, what I can give, what I can do, I mean, it's just inconsequential in this mountain of need before us this morning. How can I make any difference in such a massive demand? What can I do to put a dent in the plight of man and the desperate state of the world around us today? See, they must have been thinking that Jesus was insinuating then that the answer was in their hands. And they're like, you know, going through their pockets. Yeah, I got some mints, man. I got nothing. When the answer and the power lay in the hands of Jesus Christ, what was in their hands was the raw materials, was the resources. God gave it to them so they could give it back. Do you understand that this morning, Christian? Because therein lies much of the understanding here today. Now, we're all familiar with the story of the widow's mite. The account goes like this. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Mark 12:41-44. You see, guys, it's not the amount, but the heart and the act behind it. People say, Pastor, listen, I'm going to tithe. Is that like 10%? It's like, oh. You know, just the fact that you're wailing on that shows trouble. I don't have a biblical verse on this, but are you asking me, just as a man, Tim, you know, how much should I give? I think you should feel it. Yeah, I think you should feel it. If I don't feel it, I ain't giving enough. That's just my methodology. Take it for what it's worth. I can't quote chapter and verse on this. But I think that the Bible alludes to that direction. I think you should feel it. There's a story I was reading in the newspaper recently. There's this California guy. He found an old penny in his deceased father's desk. And it had been there for 33 years. Just sitting in the corner. And it was just a penny. How many of you guys just, when you clean out your car, you're vacuuming it? Do you vacuum it? No, you guys don't clean your cars. What was I thinking? You vacuum your car, you know, it's car wash. That's what they're there for. Put money in vacuum. And there's pennies. Do you suck them up? You know, I'd say, oh, there's just a penny. Okay, so he found this penny. And he took it out and he took it to a coin shop and he discovered that it was a rare aluminum penny from the Denver Mint and it was worth over $200,000. Think about that next time you start to vacuum up pennies. A penny. The apostles were asked to give, but they were asked to bring it first to Jesus for multiplication. They were to bring it to Jesus for the power to make it more than it is unto yourself. So see, when you sit back and you go, I really haven't got much. I don't have much time. I haven't got any talents. You know, I don't talk very well. I always go, oh, you mean like Moses? And then that usually shuts them up. They're like, oh, yeah, that's right. Moses couldn't talk. You just remember, it's not what you're bringing or how much you're bringing. God will multiply. One is sure to ask the obvious question. I did. I mean, if Jesus could do all this miraculous, cool stuff, then why would he want what little bit I have? I mean, why doesn't he just whip it all up from scratch? I mean, he did that in Genesis. After all, Psalms 50, verse 10 tells us he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. That's like Wisconsin. He owns all the cattle. In verse 12 of that chapter, he goes on to say, if you were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Or if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and in all of its fullness. Acts 17:25 makes it clear that he doesn't need our stuff. There's other passages too. So why do I need to give? The question gives away a heart. When you ask that, it gives away a heart that does not grasp the relationship that God wants to have with you. We don't give because he needs it. We give because we need to give it for our own sake. Years ago, it's like a million years ago, it's the 70s, okay? Early 80s, maybe. Awful poor in those days. And so I was going to hitchhike from north of Tulsa, Oklahoma, all the way out to Portland, Oregon. And I have hitchhiked that distance before. I won't hitchhike around the block now, but I'm scared in my old age. Anyway, I stopped by my church, and Sharon and I didn't want to hitchhike owing God money. And I'm not trying to allude that to anything. It's just me, okay? Call it my holiness roots of where I was brought up. I needed to be square with God before I start crawling into strangers' cars, okay? So I thought, well, I'm going to pay my tithe before I leave. And my hitchhiker said, I didn't have any money. We were so poor. God, we were poor. And I got there, and my pastor, I get to, it's like the middle of the week because I'm leaving. He would not let me leave. He said, you're not hitchhiking. No, Pastor, I haven't got money. It's okay. You're not like, I'm taking you down the bus station. You're getting on a bus. Really, you're getting on a bus, Tim. And so when I left on a bus. And so the bus ticket cost more than I gave him. What am I trying to say? I'm saying God takes care of you. Are you taking care of the business of God? Cannot love both God and money. What we're trying to do this morning is seek to give like Jesus gave. 1 Peter 2:9 gives us a clear picture of our relationship with him. He says, but you, I love this verse, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There needs to be music in the back of that, doesn't it? Opera music. I think it needs grandeur. Luke 12:15-20 tells us this. He says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he, Jesus, told them a story. He said, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night, and then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. How many times have you read about a story of some guy who was a self-made millionaire, worked all of his life, and he's rich, and he had all this stuff, and then he died, and he gave all of his money to the kids, and the kids squandered it on cocaine, and it was gone in about 3 months. Watch how fast Prince's money goes away. We'll see. That's what we're talking about here. That's the story Jesus is telling us. Now, you may think this morning that this is a tithing message, but it isn't. And if you're a guest here today, I always shudder a little bit whenever I see guests, whenever I got to talk about money. And it's rare because we just teach through the Bible. So, you know, I don't purposely have, you know, money messages. If you're a guest here today, you notice there was no plate passed. It's because we don't own any plates. There's a box in the back, a little slot in the wall there. It just sucks money right through. It's like a bank. It's right into the bank account. No, it doesn't. It's just a little box. So if you're a guest here today, please keep your money. Okay? We don't need your money. The primary responsibility of that falls on covenant members of this church. Now, I encourage you to go find a church that you can fellowship with and that you can support financially and prayerfully and physically and prayerfully and spiritually and all of those aspects. You need to find something. If it's here, great. We welcome you. This will not be the easiest church to belong to. We're kind of crazy. Kind of fun, too, but kind of crazy. What I'm talking to you today is about something that goes far beyond the money that's in our possession, well beyond your support of this fellowship. Now, I got to tell you, should you support a church fellowship? Yes, I believe that's important. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Try me. This is the only place in the Bible that God says, try me. He says, see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. I can't even begin. I can go no further. I will be. You will think I'm teaching tithing this morning. But all I can say is, personally speaking, I say amen to that. I say amen to that. Perhaps you have the attitude of this morning, it's like, well, okay, Pastor. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to give of my time and give of myself and give of my finance, whatever. But you know what? I'm going to handle it myself. I'm just going to cut out the middleman because I don't need you, church. I hear you churches. You're all about the money. You're just taking everybody's money all the time. And I'm like, seriously, did you not see the carpet? Yeah, we're big spenders here, aren't we? We bought this carpet secondhand. We bought it from a church that was exactly shaped like this. in Eau Claire. And they were tearing the church down, and I bought the carpet, and it was one more bid. I would have lost it, but the guy went, okay. And so we bought carpet, and we got it really cheap, and then we put it in here, and this sanctuary is just ever so slightly smaller, but it's exactly the same shape. I think they only had one model of church in those days. It's like cookies. They were just cranking them out. You know, the pews are our second batch. We bought them from some people in the cities who thought that the ad said something it didn't. They didn't realize the ad was wrong and that it was much cheaper than they meant to sell them, but they said, no, we put them in there and that's what we're selling them for. And so that was cool. They sold it to us and they were thrilled that we got them. The covering on the pews, the little blue stuff, that's from India. They minister in India too, and they brought material home from their friends in India and padded their pews. You know, we had cool Catholic ones before this. They had kneelers in the back, so if you felt inclined, you know, it was pretty cool. So, I mean, we just beg, borrow, and steal for always. And, you know, I'm not apologizing for that because we're about people and the souls of men. It's kind of warm in here today. It was cool until you people came in this room, and then you heated it all up. It was cheap. Bought it years ago, we already paid it off. It was just a white elephant. No one wanted it. We were just 20 of us coming off a storefront downtown Menominee. We got to put away the beat up VW and someone gave us keys to the Mercedes. Woo! So God has always provided. We have 3 full-time pastors here. Myself and an assistant pastor and an administrative pastor and a secretary. God is good. God provides. Now, you may think I don't want to be a part of the corporate work, and that's fine. And I want you to understand that I too believe in and practice some unilateral giving. I think it's kind of cool when you do that and nobody else knows. It's kind of cool. It's just like between you and God. But I also believe the Bible teaches that there's wisdom in much counsel. Jesus apparently did too, because he immediately handled this need in a very corporate and organized way, didn't he? He didn't just go, you know, get one of those concert t-shirt guns and start shooting bread out into the audience. I mean, he's not like, whoa, throwing stuff. No, they all sat down. He had them 40, 50s and 100, and they all broke bread. It was very organized, wasn't it? People say, well, I'm not really into organized church. You're into disorganized church? Why? I don't understand that. So I think God believes in a methodology, believes in some organization, and if you tithe here, our books are open to you. The issue of giving financially, I think, rankles a lot of people, again, because of the reputation of the church, and that's where I kind of get a little defensive. You're going, yeah, no kidding, you know. But I think that there are also people who will quite willingly write you a check. I've met people through the years that they'll give you money, they'll write you a check. But God forbid, don't ask them for their time. Don't ask them for their service. You know, don't ask them to rub shoulders with the poor, the needy. Oh, no, no. I'm going to stay over here in clean and suburban land and write you a check. I despise check writing missions. We don't do that here. We certainly do support missions. If you're a guest here today, we are intensely involved. Every $2 that comes into this church, $1 goes back out to missions. It isn't even spent here. Philippines or India, generally speaking. We've worked in Africa also. There's churches out there that will be there until the day of his return because of you guys. So, I mean, I believe in engaging, but I believe engaging personally, not just with a check, not just with you handing out money. It's good for you. I love taking missions teams over because it's good for you. It changes your heart. It changes your mind. You know, it's one thing for me to tell you about people in the Philippines. It's another thing to go and meet them. And now there's people with faces and names. And now when you think about them and you pray for them, they're real. I mean, I met people in India and vividly burned into my brain. The first church this church ever financed building is deep, deep, real deep in tribal India. About as far back in there as you can go. If it wasn't for the Starbucks there, No, I'm not kidding you. There's no Starbucks. That's Pastor Justin's remark, by the way. Not me. I don't know what them people in Duluth are doing up there. But I mean, it's very deep in there. And those people are tribal. There's like three languages. When I preach, I have to have two translators because it goes from English to another language, to that language, to the tribal language. If there was a Starbucks, I could have went out and got coffee between sentences, you know. It takes that long. And there's people there that are on this side of the planet, have no idea my life, and they're in my mind, and they're in my heart, and they're real. You know what I'm saying? They're real. So again, many of us, we don't want to even break a sweat. I got stuff going on in my own life, Pastor. And if you're that heart this morning, you need to search that heart. Why are we here, Christian? I mean, not here. Why are we here? Why are we that are God's kids still on the earth? Why don't we just, you know, the moment you become a born-again Christian, you're just raptured right out of here? Is it not because God has a mission for us? Or do you forget that? Say, me? I live in Dunn County, Wisconsin. Does God even know where Dunn County is? I realize that's a question we ask sometimes. Yeah. He knows where it is, and he knows where you are. And as we discovered in the past few weeks, he knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows your favorite color. He knows your favorite food. He knows everything about you. And he even made you. It's like, your favorite color? If it's blue, you ever wonder, why is it blue? Because God made you like blue. We're in the peak of summer now. Isn't it wonderful? It's the only time I don't curse Wisconsin is summer. The blackberries are ripe. And no man can make as good as that. Isn't that sweet? We made homemade ice cream and had God-made blackberries on it last night. God is good. So it's a good time. This is a time when we look around and we see that God is firmly in control in every aspect, including you, Christian. Scripture calls us to love, not just in word, not just in theory, but in action. Now, before I wrap this up today, I need you to know something. I don't believe that Jesus is a communist. All right? I don't believe that Jesus is propagating that position or that political social agenda. Let's just all pool our money and we'll split it, okay? I'm good with that. A couple of you guys make more money than me. I'm all right. People need to work. We also know that the Bible is very clear about that. It talks about having a job and working with your hands and supporting your family. The Bible's very clear on that. That's why if you've been in the position, if you are unemployed, you can't serve in a position here. So if you got a position going on and you're unemployed, we're not trying to punish you. It's just like, step off, man. Step off and spend the time looking for a job. We'll get you back on as soon as you get your job. But we think it's that important. Okay? Because we think clearly that it's a biblical principle. But on the other hand, rarely is life that neat and clean, is it? Where you just start a job and 50 years later you get your little gold watch, retire, and it really doesn't happen that much. Jesus did feed the poor. Jesus did heal the sick. Jesus did serve others. He washed the apostles' feet. He was not too good for that. And we believe in this church that it's important to teach a man to fish, not just give him a fish for dinner. Now, there are times that helping someone can actually be hurting them in a long run. So, as I already mentioned, many missions organizations are rethinking their methods, and we are too. what we do. I think we need to be careful. I think we need to be discerning. Not judgmental. Discerning. So let us remember that the honest truth is that we give not just to help another person. We give to help ourselves and our hearts towards this world and towards God. The bottom line today, Christian, who owns all your stuff? Who owns all your stuff? Let's stand. Music team, if you want to come forward, please.